Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 17. John 15, 9 through 17. Again, John is recording some things that are not written in the Synoptic Gospels of Jesus' last words with his disciples. We're in this passage that's often referred to as the Holy of Holies in the Gospel of John. Jesus is giving his disciples instructions about how to keep living the Christian life after he returns to heaven. They sense the time of his death is near. They're listening to every word as he talks with them along the path that leads from Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane. The master teacher has a few more lessons before he is arrested and scourged and crucified. The word meno, the Greek word meno, is used throughout the chapter. It's translated in your Bibles with the words abide, remain, and continue. The Lord is telling his disciples, when I'm gone, you need to continue living for me. You need to keep doing what I've taught you to do. You're to abide in me and bear fruit that will remain. That's the same message that we need to hear today. We're living in an age of broken promises, of lack of commitment. If someone doesn't like the way things are going, they quit, they lose interest, they walk away. People are less committed to their marriages and families than ever before, to their jobs, to their country. And sadly, those who call themselves Christians are less committed to Christ. And here's the message for modern Christianity. It's the same theme that Jesus had in this teaching lesson to his disciples. We are to continue living for Christ. Let's quickly review what Jesus is telling his disciples. We looked last week at verses 1 through 8 in John 15, and he said, continue being fruitful, abide in me, abide in the vine. In verses 9 through 17 today, we'll see continue in love. In verses 18 through 25, continue in spite of suffering. The end of the chapter, continue witnessing, verses 26 and 27. Then we get into the next chapter, the first six verses are continue in spite of persecution. So continue. Keep living for Christ. Let's read verses 9 through 17. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. In this section of Scripture, there are three imperatives. The first is to continue in Christ's love at the end of verse 9. Continue ye in my love. And that's illustrated in the Father's love for the Son, as the Father hath loved me. The second and third imperatives are a repetition of the new commandment that Jesus gave earlier in the evening at the Passover meal, back in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Then Jesus, in the next verse in John 13, showed how this would be a universal mark of their identity as his disciples. By this, that is, your love for one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So back in chapter 15, the second imperative is in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. Again, he reiterates what he gave in chapter 13. And then an illustration in the Son's love for the disciples, as I have loved you, as we saw also in John 13. The third imperative is a repetition of that same commandment. So at the very end of verse 17, he concludes with this reminder, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." He's made it very clear in this text, as he also writes in 1 John that we read in our scripture reading. The word love occurs 9 times in these 9 verses. We'll take our title from verse 9, "Continue in love." First, let's consider the relationship of love in verses 9 through 11. Everything that we do in the Christian life is to be done because of love. That is our motivation. Paul told the believers in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now, that phrase, "the love of Christ," could mean our love for him constrains us to live for him. Or it could mean his love for us. Either way, it motivates us to love others, to serve Christ, to obey his word. Everything we do is because of that love. The basis of love is seen in verse 9, the source. Where does love come from? "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love." The Father loves the Son. That was declared at his baptism in Matthew 13, verse 17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Again, at the Mount of Transfiguration, he said the same thing, Matthew 17, 5, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." In John 17, which is the high priestly prayer of Christ, he refers to the Father's love for them twice. He says in verse 23 of John 17, "That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Jesus knew the Father loved him. In verse 26 of the same chapter, "I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them." And so the basis of our love is the love that God had for the Son and the Son had for us. There's no doubt that the Father loves the Son. And here's wonderful news for us. They're found in the words in verse 9, "as and so." The Son loves us just as the Father loves him. You are loved today. The truth of God's love is emphasized in that simple child song, "Jesus loves me." The words were written in 1860, and they were written to comfort a dying child. This was a poem that's written for this dying child. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They're weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Then his little child will take up to heaven for his dear sake." The music was added 2 years later along with a chorus. "Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." Jesus says, "Continue ye in my love. Abide in my love. Don't leave the place where my love can't be poured out into your life." Our abiding in his life is only possible when we realize that he is the one who keeps us in that love. It's true that God loves the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that is, the people of the world. And he demonstrated that by sending his Son to die for our sins. John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation." That's a word that means he turns aside God's wrath. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for the sins of every man. But here Jesus is talking about disciples. He's talking to them. He's talking about his followers, Christians. And he's telling us to love one another. Christians are the ones who are to abide in the vine and produce fruit, verses 1 through 8. They're the ones who are told to obey his commandments, verse 10. They're the ones who are told to abide in his love, same verse. They're the ones who have fullness of joy, verse 11. They're the ones who he refers to as friends, not servants, in verse 15. They're the ones who are chosen to bear fruit, verse 16. So in this context, because of his love for us, we love him, and we're to love our other brothers and sisters in Christ as well. The obedience of love is seen in verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is telling his disciples, these 11, that obedience to his word proves that they love him. Keeping his commandments does not save us. But if we are saved, we will strive to keep his commandments, to obey him. That's the difference between trying to keep the law in our own strength and living an obedient life for him in the power of God's grace. Jesus says that he himself is the example of obedience, even as I. Don't you love to have examples? Boy, if ever I have to fix the washing machine, I go to YouTube and I look up a video. There's somebody that's had the same problem as me, and I can watch their mistakes, and usually they have a Band-Aid on their finger. Have you watched that? And you go, be careful on this one. My wife joined the sourdough baking, bread baking movement. If you check her history, you'll see all these videos of people that are baking this bread. And why does she watch it? So that she'll make a loaf that's just perfect. And you'll see it on my waistline. Good examples are invaluable. This is what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is the perfect example of one who abides in love, keeps the commandments. He kept his Father's commandments, it says, and he abides in the Father's love. End of verse 10. We also see the joy of love in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Have you ever watched somebody in love? Their joy is obvious. You remember that first crush that you had? Or someone had on you? Isn't it interesting how other people noticed? They might have asked, why are you smiling? Why are you so happy? What's going on? You're in love, aren't you? Do you remember that? Do people know that you love Jesus Christ because of the joy that you have? Oh, I just can't wait to go to church and learn more about the one I love. It's like reading a love letter. Are you enjoying serving him because you love him? Is it obvious? When we remain in God's love, the joy of Christ will remain, that's the same word, abide, it will continue in us. Jesus told the disciples, I've spoken these things to you so that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. What made Christ happy? What brought him joy? He rejoiced to do God's will. He rejoiced to go to the cross and to finish salvation's work. John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. He was doing the same work that God was doing, and that shows the divine unity of purpose. The Son and the Father were doing the same thing for the same reason. In his prayers to the Father in John 17, Jesus said, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And on the cross, Jesus cried, it is finished. And Hebrews 12:2 tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that caused him to endure the cross and despise the shame, and now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. The result of the sacrifice was our salvation, and that brought joy to Christ. And so he says that my joy might remain in you. When we remain in God's love, his joy will remain in us, and our joy will be full. That's something that our world is seeking for. People have always wanted to be happy, to be joyful. Do you have the fullness of joy that only Christ can give you this morning? That's the fullness, I think of that. In the South, I heard a testimony meeting. One lady got up and said, my cup is overflowing, and said she sat down. Another lady stood up and said, my cup is overflowing, and so is my saucer. That's when you can't get any more joy in your life, okay? It overflows, fullness of joy. Full joy comes when you think about the sins that you had that were so many, they're all washed away, forgiven. Full joy comes when you know you are accepted in the Beloved. You're a member of the family of God. It comes when you're living in fellowship with Christ. It comes when you're doing what God wants you to do. So our love is based on the Father's love for the Son. It's a love that's obedient to God, and it's a love that brings fullness of joy. Again, Jesus is talking to his disciples. They believe in him. They're his followers. And he says, abide in my love. This is a relationship. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I have good news. God loves you. You don't have that relationship with him. You hear about him, you know about him, but he's never come into your life. And if you've not accepted him as payment for your sin, you're saying, I'm going to reject that sacrifice and I'm going to pay for it myself. And you can't. You'll pay for it with an eternal separation from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. Don't reject his love any longer. In verses 12 through 15, we have the responsibility of love. Again, Jesus explained to these disciples that they have that genuine relationship that's grounded in God's love. And now he points to those around them and he says, you're to love everybody else in the family of God just like I've loved you. Love for one another is a command, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Loving your brother and sister in Christ is not something that's optional. It's not something where you can go through the church roster and the membership role and say, I'll love that person, but that, you know, loves me not. We'll go that way like a daisy through the directory. No, it's a command. Remember, this is the second imperative, love one another, illustrated back in John 13:34. Jesus said, as I have loved you. How did Jesus love the disciples? He spent time with them. He was patient with them. He loved them by calming the storm on the sea so that they could have the security in that boat. He loved them by rebuking them when they were wrong. He loved them by faithfully instructing them the truth again and again. Everything he did for them, it was because he loved them. And John wrote in John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. So the words, as I have loved you, make a stop. And you start to think, well, you know, I can't love like he did. Remember that behind every commandment of God, he gives his omnipotence. He will never tell you something to do that he doesn't, by his grace and strength, help you to do. It's not impossible. There's another place in the Bible that tells us to love as Christ loved. It's written to husbands in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And men, if you want to know how to love your wife, what do? You look at the way Christ loved the church and say, I can't do that, but he told you to, so you can. And Christian, if you want to know how to love one another, look at the way Christ loved you. Love for one another is demonstrated by sacrifice. Verses 13 and 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's going to do that just in a few hours for these disciples he's talking to. And then he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He calls his followers friends. Ye are my friends if ye do. Now don't make the mistake of thinking what you do earns his friendship. William MacDonald says, this is not the way we become his friends, but rather the way we exhibit it to the world. So keeping his commandments doesn't make us his friends, but keeping his commandments demonstrates to the world that we are his friends. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here, he calls us friends. We were enemies. We were sinners before we came to Christ. And now he calls us friends. He showed his love by dying for others. That's the kind of sacrifice that gives us a pattern of how we're to love one another. The second half of verse 12, love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? Verse 13 said he laid down his life for us. Laying down his life was voluntary. John 10:18, Jesus said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He's talking about his death. He had that choice to make, to lay down his life for his friends. Just so, brotherly love is voluntary. It is not forced. It is something that you decide to do voluntarily. Will you decide with God's help that you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Let me ask you a question. Be honest. Who just came to your mind? And you thought, that person is impossible to love. Maybe you've been thinking about it during this whole message. Will you determine voluntarily to love that person with God's help? We are to love one another. It's a command. But it has to be a voluntary response on your part. His death was not only voluntary, it was sacrificial. There's a Scottish captain, prisoner of war, during the last three and a half years of World War II. He was a prisoner of war, Ernest Gordon. He rode through the Valley of the Kwai. Scottish soldiers were taken as prisoners of war. They were forced to build a railway through the jungle. You've probably seen the movie that was made from the book, Bridge Over the River Kwai. One afternoon, these men got up and a shovel was missing. The officer in charge couldn't get anyone to admit to the theft, so he lined up the entire squad and threatened to kill them all. Finally, one man stepped forward, and he was beaten to death. When another count of the tools was made, they found that the shovels had been miscounted. It was there all along. Someone had just made a mistake. And an innocent man had sacrificed his life to save others. When the word spread throughout the camp, it had a profound and immediate effect upon all the men that were there. And they began treating each other like brothers. When the Allied forces finally came in and set the prisoners free, those prisoners didn't retaliate even against their captors. Sacrificial love has a transforming power. What did it cost Jesus to love us? He paid the price of his life. What does it cost you to love your brother and sister in Christ? John 3:16 is a well-known verse about God's love. For us, 1 John 3:16 is a verse about our love for others. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He may not ask you to die physically for someone, but what about setting aside your agenda so you can show love to someone else? Love for one another is illustrated by friendship, verse 15. When Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Friends and servants are different. Servants are not that involved in their master's life. If someone comes up and does some work on your house, you generally tell them what you want done, you sign a contract, they come, they do the work, and they're gone. That's the extent of the communication. Friends are treated differently. You invite them in. You sit down. You talk with them. You share your thoughts. Sometimes the work is done and no payment is expected. You don't charge them. Jesus doesn't want your obedience as slaves, but as friends. I have called you friends. The way we treat our fellow believers is based on that kind of a relationship, a friendship. Let's look beyond the responsibility of love now to the results of love, and that's verse 16. Jesus has dealt with that particular lesson of loving others. He returns to the overall theme of his love for his own, and he's comforting them. And even when he's gone, that love is not going to be affected. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. There are three results of abiding in love that we'll see in this verse. First of all, security. Second, fruitfulness. And last, answered prayer. Knowing that you are loved gives you a sense of security. You were chosen by God. The desire to know that you're loved and feel secure begins early on in life. Children often wake up in the middle of the night and sometimes they'll ask their parents, "Do you love me? Does anyone care about me?" We remember those notes that we want to have that affirmation of the little girl that sits in the front desk and we ask, "Do you like me? Yes, no, circle one." And the questions continue as we get older. Will you marry me? Will you love me in spite of everything that you know about me? Will you love me after our wedding vows? We long for that kind of unconditional love, don't we? We all do. It'll survive the difficulties that we face in life. God's love is that kind of love. It gives us security. God's choice for you involves bearing fruit. This is his design. This is his desire. God chose you to bear fruit. Remember the vine and the branches in verse 8? It said, being fruitful glorifies the Father and proves that we are his disciples. The fruit's permanent. Last week we saw how the Bible refers to fruitfulness as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 2. Romans 6, it talks about the fruit of holiness. And also in Romans 1:13, it refers to the fruit that other people coming to know Christ as Savior through your witness. William MacDonald said, it's only as we manifest the first kind of fruit that we will ever be able to bring forth the second. That is, when people see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you will have a greater impact to bring them to Christ if they don't know him. It's called fruit that remains. It remains all through your life. God continues to bring forth more fruit, and other people come to faith as a result of your witness. So God's choice for you brings you security. It causes you to be fruitful. And the third result, you can be assured of answers to your prayers. That whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. You say, why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because it's told to us in Scripture. It's according to not just the name, Jesus or Christ or Lord, but his character. When you ask it in his name, you're asking it according to his character. And when you do that, it says he may give it you. The answered prayer is the end result of abiding in love. As you continue in love, your life will be marked by prayers that are answered specifically, directly by God. Why? Because you are his friend. You pray in the name, in the character of his own son. And the passage ends with Jesus repeating that command that they will not forget. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Continue in love. Keep his commandments. Love your Christian brother. And God will reward you with security, with abiding fruit, and with answered prayer. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would take these words from these verses. And the only way that you do, as your Holy Spirit applies it and can make that application in our lives, I pray that we'll walk away from this service today realizing that we're to love our brothers in Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew that we're to leave a gift at the altar when we remember that somebody has aught or anything against us. I pray that we would make things right with others quickly. That even today, as we think about someone else that may have sinned against us or we might have offended them, that you'll give us that opportunity even this afternoon between this service and the next when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we'll make things right with them so that we can have things right with you. And so I pray that you'll work in our hearts and change us and have the love that Christ had for us in our hearts for other believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.